David Hayes Profater.
The Apostle Paul once wrote to the church at Corinth saying that there are false apostles and deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. That information comes from 2 Corinthians at chapter 11, and what we're looking at here is verses 13 through to verse 15. While the Apostle Paul is here mentioned that Satan and his ministers transform themselves to appear to be something that they really are not, I have been mindful before of how many people have transformed themselves into something that they really are not, with the express purpose of wanting to do someone harm. In this day of great violence and killing and robbery and crime, I have wondered from time to time what the possibilities would be that someday I would walk into a convenience store or something and interrupt an armed robbery. And I have thought about that the more I see the news broadcast instances of this sort, where people come in with weapons and they commit armed robbery. If maybe sometimes, with the frequency during the day that I'll stop by a convenience store to get something to drink or a snack or what have you, if I might walk into the middle of one of those things someday. And it's given me some cause for concern, so much so that anymore, something that I would do without even thinking of it, I now do with a certain measure of caution, and that is when I pull up to one of those doors, I'll kind of look in there and see if everything appears to be normal before that I'll even go in. And on television, when they have broadcast before some of the videotape that has been taken by a store security system in the midst of an armed robbery, you'll see that oftentimes these fellows that are coming in there to hold up these stores are wearing something over their face to disguise their features so that they would be difficult to identify. And the reason that they have done this is very simple. They specifically intend to do someone harm without being discovered for who they really are. On the other hand, you might have heard before on the news certain items carried that caution people about doing business with door-to-door sales individuals who come offering to do work on your home or to blacktop your driveway or any of a number of things. The Better Business Bureau sometimes points out that these are unscrupulous who do these things sometimes. That doesn't mean that everybody who sells things door-to-door is unscrupulous, but they do intend for us to be careful that there are people out there who present themselves to be something that they are not, and that they could take your money and then leave, having appeared to be something that they wanted you to believe that they were, but that they really were not. It would be difficult for us to believe that in the religious world there would be anyone who really found it more important to advance their own personal agenda than they would find it important to honestly help and assist you in the understanding of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But yet the Apostle Paul says that's exactly what some of these people do. He said these are false apostles and are deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Jesus Christ. Now, if it is that I have been led to believe something that is not true, and I share this thing with you that I have believed to be true, even though it actually proves to be false, that in reality, I have not lied to you at all. I have not deceived you. If I myself was honestly deceived, what I may have done is lead you to believe something that is false and something that is wrong, but at the same time have not really deceived you, because I was not of a knowledge lying to you. Because, you see, I would have believed it myself. But yet, on the other hand, here is the Apostle Paul talking about these deceitful workers, that is, people who know that what they are saying or what they are leading you to believe is incorrect, and therefore they are the ones who are outright lying to you, that is, deceiving you. For what reason then would anybody out there in the religious world outright and of a purpose attempt to deceive someone else? It would appear that they have a personal agenda that they want to advance. Something that is good for their own personal cause, for their own personal campaign, and therefore it is good for the program that they themselves are advancing. To preach a false doctrine and to outright deceive someone, that is, tell them something that is not correct, while all the while they know that it isn't correct. Well, preacher, do you really think that somebody would do a thing like that? Well, the Apostle Paul says that they would. And he said, what's more, you shouldn't think that it's such a remarkable thing. It's happened so often that he says, even the devil himself does it, in verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, that's no marvel. He said, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, he said, you shouldn't think at verse 15 that it's any great thing. If his ministers also, that is the ones that serve him, should transform themselves so that they appear to be the ministers of righteousness. But you see, their end shall be according to their works. Therefore, Paul, what is one of the reasons why that someone might disguise themselves or appear to be something that they are not in the name of religion in order to promote a doctrine? Well, reason number one is they are outright deceitful and they are seeking to advance a personal program. There is another reason, though, why that people might carry on so as to teach a doctrine that is false and lead the masses astray. And that is, as we have mentioned before, they themselves have been deceived and they honestly believe it themselves. Have you ever wondered why that we have some of the traditions that we do, why that we do some of the things that we do the way that we do them, and sometimes we do them in mass, that is, nearly everybody is participating with almost nobody questioning, you know, why is it like this? One of the things that comes to my mind is what kids like to do on Halloween. And that is when they will dress up and they'll disguise themselves as some kind of character, of fact or fiction, and then they'll go out door to door ringing the doorbells and saying, trick or treat! And somebody will hand them out some candy and they'll go on their merry way to do it again at somebody else's door. And when I was a kid, I did that, as I suppose most every kid has done. And in the process of doing it, I don't remember as a child ever questioning, why do we do this? I just did it because it was fun. You know, it was a tradition that I inherited from every other kid that had done it before me. And I don't ever remember as a child asking myself, why do you do this the last day of every October? Why do you dress up as something that you are not and go out and collect candy from the neighbors? No, I never questioned why I did that. It wasn't until I got older that I realized, you know, the only reason, David, you were doing that is because everybody else did. And it's just the kind of tradition that people do for fun. And you don't question it, you just enjoy it. But yet, just the same, I wonder how many of my neighbors really knew who was behind my mask. I wonder how many people I really fooled while in the process I myself was not asking myself, why in the world are you doing this? Seems to me that it's very much the same in the practice of denominational religion, that there might be a lot of people who have just followed along with this thing, but they have never asked, now wait a minute, why is this like that? Or why is it that I have just accepted this thing and I have never questioned, now how did this come to be like that? There must be a lot of people out there in the religious world that do that. And they continue to promote the very doctrine that they have embraced, not because they have ever been able themselves to prove it correct from the pages of the inspired Word of God, but yet they themselves have just simply never questioned whether anything was wrong with that. So having believed what they were told and having accepted what they were given to accept over all the years of their life, have simply gone about to continue to promote that to other people. Other people, you see, who also accept it as the truth and never think that they ought to question this thing and find out, you know, is this right? Or do the scriptures really teach this kind of thing? If we look about us out there in the secular world, we'll find that there are a lot of things that just came to be the way that they are because somebody dreamed up that particular pattern of society and everybody else down through the generations just followed it, and it seems that people continue to never question whether or not that should really be that way. And it's like that, you see, out there in the religious world. People who have accepted doctrines, who have accepted so-called tenets of faith and have never begun to question, you know, does the Scripture really teach that? Therefore, what is another one of the reasons why that those disguises as the apostles of Christ or the ministers of righteousness might be worn? Because folks never question whether or not they should have been believing and practicing those things. Still, a third reason I can think of why people have done that, and that is they are well-meaning and well-intentioned, but have never considered that while they have been so well-meaning and well-intentioned, that the only real way to serve and to honor Christ is to do so by the standards that He Himself has established. But, you know, a lot of times there are folks who think that they can help. Or that maybe, you know, we could improve on this thing. You know, never thinking that if they begin to meddle with the pattern, they're not improving it at all. They're really harming it. I have a system that really helps me when I am pulling my boat with my truck. And that is, I find when I am backing it up, it always helps to have the tailgate down. Because that way when I turn and I look back through the bed of the truck, you see, if the tailgate is down, I can see the trailer so much better. Now, it's very difficult, at least for me, the way my mind works, to back the trailer using the mirrors on either side of the truck. Because when you are backing a trailer, you know you have to steer backwards. If you want the trailer to go left, you've got to start the rear end of the truck going right. If you want the trailer to go right, you've got to start the rear end of the truck going left before you can start that process. And here are the mirrors who are themselves showing you everything backwards. So when you're backing a trailer with mirrors, you have to think backwards in reverse. And for me, thinking backwards, it confuses me. So I think, oh, just turn around and look. And if I just turn around and look behind me, you see, it's a lot easier to back that trailer if the tailgate is down so I can see back there where the wheels of the trailer are. I was picking up a friend of mine a couple of years ago to take him out on the lake with me, and for reasons described, had the tailgate down on the truck. And as he was going to get in the truck with me, he saw the tailgate down, and I guess he thought it was an omission on my part. So well-meaning, well-intentioned, he walks over there and he closes my tailgate for me before he gets in the truck. I thought, well, that's okay. He just means to help, you know, and I'm not going to back up the trailer yet, and I'll just let it down again when we get to the gas station to fill up with gas. So I pull up to the gas pumps, and I'm filling the tank in the boat and in the truck, too, and while the tanks are filling, I let the gate back down and sit on it, and we have conversation for a while until the tanks are full. Well, I go in to pay for the gas, and we're going to get in the truck and go on over to the boat ramp to launch the boat, and before he gets in the truck, well-meaning and well-intentioned, he closes my gate again. Well, I think, well, I've got to get out of the truck again before I can launch the boat, so I'll just open it again so I can see how to back the boat down the boat ramp. So we pull up there to the lake in front of the boat ramp, and I get out of the truck and lower the gate again, undo the winch so I can let the boat off of the trailer and go back there and put the plug in the stern. And he said, I'll just stand over here and watch you launch it. And I said, okay. So as I am getting in the truck, he walks over there, well-meaning and well-intentioned, and closes the tailgate. You know, I had been trying so hard not to hurt his feelings because he was so well-meaning and so well-intentioned, but now I had to have the gate open. So I finally had to tell him, listen, please leave that gate open, okay? Because I have to have that down so I can see the back of this trailer. You know, well-meaning, well-intentioned, just wanting to help, but fouling up my system. What about the Lord's system? You know, what He has laid out in Scripture. Sometimes there are people who actually think that they can improve on that. They say, you know, we could do this better. We had someone visit us at a congregation for which I used to preach, whom I overheard saying, you know, it wouldn't really be too hard for them to raise enough money to put a piano down there. You know, you could really help the singing in here if you added a piano. And he thought that the only reason we didn't have one of those things down there was because we couldn't afford it. And it seemed like he was actually making plans to help us raise enough money to put a piano down there so we could have instrumental music while we sang. Well-meaning, well-intentioned, but never understanding there is a reason for the absence of that instrument. There is a reason that is there, and that reason is the Lord never decreed such a thing in Christian worship. And while there are so many who might have thought, well, it would sound so much better, you know, if we just played an instrument while we sang, those good intentions actually end up being an offense unto Christ, who has already decreed how this thing is supposed to work. And when we, with our good intentions, try to improve on that system, what we end up doing is offending Christ. One of the elders of that same congregation illustrated that matter this way. He reflected back on the teenage years of his son and how that his son liked to put these real loud mufflers on his car. And he said, you know, I used to hate it when he would drive that thing into the basement under the house because it would rattle everything in here. And when he would come upstairs, I would say, son, why did you put those loud mufflers on that car? He said, because it sounds so much better. And his father said, sounds so much better to who? If it is that we think that we could improve on the Lord's system, or for example, that instrumental music would sound so much better, perhaps we should ask ourselves to whom it would sound so much better. It is neither you nor I that we have come in here to worship today. It is neither you nor I that we have come in here to serve and to praise. It is the Almighty Himself. And if it is that the Almighty has decreed, here is how I would like for you to worship. To speak to yourselves. Speak, not play. Speak to yourselves in the songs and the hymns and the spiritual songs. If what I have decreed is that you should make melody in your hearts, then that, I am confident, is what the Lord expects of us. And to think that we could improve upon that system is going to be to transform ourselves much the same way as the devil and his ministers do. And that is to make us appear to be something that we really are not, even in the best of our intentions. But the way that we can make our intentions the best And the way that we can please the Lord the most is to simply follow after the pattern already established. I wonder how many of those who were preaching that false doctrine throughout the churches of Galatia were really so well-intentioned, who really meant well, or how many of them there were who actually just wanted to promote a particular personal agenda because they couldn't bear to see the passing of those certain ceremonial rites of the law of Moses. Because, you see, that's essentially what that false doctrine in the churches of Galatia consisted of. And that is an insistence that except ye be circumcised after the manner of the law of Moses, that ye cannot be saved. And I wonder how many there were in the churches of Galatia who, just as well-meaning and well-intentioned with their naivety, accepted that false doctrine as an improvement upon the gospel that they had already heard, and perhaps even began to share it with other people. But the Apostle Paul said to them in chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I yet please men? If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Jesus Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. From Galatians chapter 1, we're looking at verses 6 through 12. What is it, Paul, that has surprised you and caused you, in your own words, to marvel? He said that ye have so soon removed yourselves from one gospel unto another. You mean, Paul, there is more than one? Well, you see, in this particular portion of his treatise, he is simply looking at that false doctrine through the eyes of those that accepted it. And that is as if it was just another gospel, another acceptable message, one that was just as good as another. But now Paul is going to look at it in his next remark through the Lord's eyes and tell them what that gospel really was. He's going to say, but it's not another gospel. Instead, he said, there are those that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Might be a good time right now to just look at what that word gospel means. It means good news. That's simply what the word means. If someone came to you with a perversion of the truth, would you consider that to be good news? If someone came to you with a message that was actually going to trouble you in your relationship with the Almighty, would you consider that to be good news? Oh, but preacher, the people that came telling us this appeared to be like the angels of light, like the apostles of Jesus Christ, and they were so well-intentioned. Exactly what the Apostle Paul was warning the church at Corinth about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, you shouldn't find that to be anything so fantastic. He said, the devil himself transforms himself to look like he's an angel of light. He said his ministers also can do the same thing, and therefore you shouldn't find that to be so fantastic. Perhaps it's for these reasons that he said, though we or an angel from heaven, perhaps you should make that read, though we, that is, someone who appears to be apostolic but isn't, or an angel from heaven, as Paul had warned back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, appears to be angelic, but isn't. though either of the above should preach unto you any gospel other than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That word accursed, as it would appear in the original text, would be the word anathema. Its translation is simply to irrevocably cut off. Meaning there's not a time, there's not a circumstance when such as this is acceptable. Irrevocably cut off. Well, Paul, how do we know? How do we know if this is not a true apostle? How do we know if this is a fake angel, for example, that is preaching us this gospel? How do we know if what we are hearing is wrong? The solution to that is very simple. Paul simply invited them to compare it to the gospel that they were taught. That is, from the Word of God. That is, if any of these should preach unto you any other gospel than that ye have received, that is, through those who are genuinely the apostles of Jesus Christ, if you see that it differs, you irrevocably cut off the difference. How do we know what the truth is? No, well, you don't know that something is the truth because that somebody disguises themselves and of a purpose intends to deceive you. You don't accept that as the truth. You don't accept something as the truth because that someone themselves has been deceived and they come to you in all good intention wanting you to believe the same thing. You know that something is the truth if it is precisely what the Scriptures say that it is. If the doctrine that you hear, the message that you're taught, compares precisely with the inspired Word of God, you know that to be true. How do we know whether we are in compliance with it? Well, that carries this process of comparison a step further. You compare the content and the condition of the heart to that true doctrine that you have heard from the Word of God. If you're in perfect compliance with the perfect will of God, there is this of which you can be assured: your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life.